So I appreciate the sharing that Jacob did. I think it's a big world out there, and you know, when we think about missions and evangelism, it is not easy. It is something that, well, just sitting here in this church, it's a daunting task, and daunting is it doesn't even begin to describe the task of communicating the gospel to places that don't normally hear the gospel and places who've never. For people who've never heard the gospel, and so this, again, this is a big world. What's the population of the world? Anybody know? 7.2 billion. It's right around 7 billion. It's hard to count, right? So it's 7 billion, give or take a few. So does anybody know the year that the world first reached 1 billion people? 1900, no, 1800, they say 1804, 1805. How they figured that out, I don't know, all right? But the world reached 1 billion people in 1804. Let me put this graphic up here, this chart, this table, this list, this world population. Yeah, there we go, okay. So they reached 1 billion people first in 1804, then the next billion came 123 years later. So you figure, up to 1804, for how many thousands and thousands of years, depending on what you think about, you know, when the world was created, took all that time to reach a billion people. Then only 123 years later to reach the next billion. And then 33 years later to add another billion, and 14, another billion, 13 years, another billion. We are growing astronomically, astronomically fast. And there's lots of reasons for this. You know, people are coming into cities. Healthcare is maybe a little bit better. People are living longer, all these different things. But there's a lot of people out there when we talk about just population, just this massiveness of 7 billion people. Now, of these 7 billion people, what percentage are Christians? Any guesses? I'm sorry? 30%, really close, right? So if we look at it this way, about a third are Christians. So they're professed believers of Jesus Christ or faith in God of some sort. One third are not Christians, but they've been evangelized. So, for example, they've heard the gospel message through a sermon, a missions group that has gone there. They have radio with Christian messages. There are flyers, all these different things. They've heard and seen the gospel message. One third of them, but they haven't accepted Jesus Christ. And then the other third are not Christians. They've never, ever, ever been evangelized. Like, no one has ever gone there. You go there, you talk about Jesus, the Bible, they will go, what? I have no idea what you're talking about. So, you know, there's some, if you think about it, basically two-thirds of the world are not followers of Jesus. And there's a little bit of if I could use the word desperation involved here. When we think about lives being lost and souls being lost, when two-thirds of the world are not followers of Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to talk about the book of Acts and what it means for, what it meant for them, but what it means for us also as a church. The book of Acts is really the story about the spread and the influence of Christianity from the first century when Jesus was on the scene. So what we see in the first century is a world that's dominated by Roman oppression. The Roman government, the Roman Empire, is the ruling empire of the known civilized world. There's a polytheistic religious culture. It's not just one god, but many gods and whoever you want to believe. It's a world philosophy built on excess and greed. Right? You get what you can, and you hang on to it for dear life. And it's a world that's where basic human rights are ignored. Slavery. If you're not a Roman citizen, you basically had no rights. Women had no basic human rights. Rampant racism. All these different things. This is a world of the first century. So Acts is a story of God breaking into this world, using ordinary people to create a new world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's basically the premise of the book of Acts. It's a story willing to be empowered by God to do some incredible things for themselves to be changed, but also to change the lives of others. So the backdrop of the beginning of the book of Acts is that at the end of the Gospels, Jesus is crucified. Everyone's distraught, but Jesus is resurrected again. That's how basically the Gospels end. And then we go into the book of Acts. Jesus is still on earth, and he's staying with his disciples and other close followers for 40 days. He shows himself to all sorts of people. Some pastors say that he shows himself to dozens of people, hundreds of people. Eyewitnesses see Jesus as a guy who was supposed to be crucified walking around. And so what we have in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the author of Acts, Luke, says this: "In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." His first book was the book, the Gospel of Luke. And he says, "I dealt with all that until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Verse 3, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering upon the cross by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So after he was resurrected, he remained on earth for 40 days, teaching, encouraging, showing people, "Hey, I'm alive, right? Put your fingers in the holes there, or in my hands, right? My sides open up, you know, take a look at it." And so Jesus stayed on earth for 40 days doing all these things. And he gave them this instruction in verse 4, "And while they were staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem," stay in Jerusalem, the city, "but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So all through the Gospels, Jesus is hinting at there's going to be the Spirit that comes after me, and we call it the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit, Jesus says, "I have to go so the Spirit can come and empower you." And so there's hints about this all throughout the Gospels. So Jesus basically says, "I have to go to heaven. I have to ascend to heaven. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit cannot come." Jesus is one person. Jesus is one being, right? So he can do as much as he can. He's God. He can do anything he can. But the Holy Spirit is going to indwell everyone. So Jesus tells them the future that will happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is the theme verse of the book of Acts. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's not a pipe dream. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." He's saying this is going to be reality when this happens. So, and he says, what's going to happen? You're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to expand in increasing concentric circles, starting in the city of Jerusalem, and then expanding to this region called Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. It starts small and then expands. If we want to say it today, we would say, hey, city of San Francisco, and then the Bay Area, and then California, and then the world, right? It's just increasing out from here and here and here. So 10 days later, after Jesus ascends to heaven, 10 days later is Pentecost Sunday. Now, Pentecost Sunday is not widely recognized or celebrated in our Christian evangelical churches, basically because it's a Jewish holiday. It's not one thing that evangelical Christians celebrate. So Pentecost is a term that means 50th. It's the 50th day after the Passover feast. So remember, during the Easter time, right before Jesus was crucified, they celebrated the Passover feast. So Pentecost counts 50 days beyond that. It's a culmination of what's called the Feast of Weeks, W-E-E-K-S. And it represents the first fruit, the best fruits of your harvest that you want to give to God. And so they celebrated Pentecost. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, Luke writes, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." All the disciples, all the followers were together in one place. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them." So this sort of sounds like a computer-generated movie. There have been tons and tons of books written about this, and people take sides about what they think, you know, all this happened here. And there are just many explanations for what exactly is happening and what the Spirit did. Now, I don't know, you know, I can't really explain it. I just take it at face value that it was more than just a nice spring breeze coming through the house. It talks about a rushing wind, a mighty rushing wind. So you think about it as a windstorm that you would have trying to walk down the street, and the wind's blowing you sideways off the street. That's how strong it was. And then they see these images of fire and coming down and resting upon each of them. So the result of that is verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this time the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. The people came together, they heard all this stuff going on, they were confused, because each of them who came from other places were hearing these people speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are these not who are speaking Galileans? And how is that we hear each of us in his own native language?" So these people who are speaking all come from this one region. And this one region, you know, they don't get out from, you know, they don't travel like we travel today. They don't learn all the cultures like this. And so when people came into Jerusalem for the Pentecost, they came with their languages, and all of a sudden these Galileans are speaking all these multiple languages. So what are these tongues? It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Some people believe that speaking in tongues is this language of the angels. And if you have ever heard people who have that belief speaking in tongues, it sort of sounds, the best way I could describe it is babbling. It sounds like babbling. It's incoherent. You can't really comprehend what they're saying because it's a language of angels. It's not a language of human beings. And so Scripture is very clear also about interpretations and having an interpreter and so forth. But what we do know from this passage is very clearly that in some way that tongues were associated with a known spoken language, a language that people were already speaking, a culture group was already speaking. So whatever you think about tongues, it is about communicating a message. So I want you to remember this main idea for my sermon. If you don't think about anything else, don't remember anything else, I want you to remember this main idea. It's simply this. Your voice matters. Your voice matters. You know, as much as we want to live out the Christian life and show people by our actions and our attitudes of what the gospel means and what Jesus Christ means, that only goes so far. You have to use words. You have to use your voice to communicate the gospel. Now, that really freaks some of us out. It makes us really nervous because we don't like to talk about the gospel because people don't like hearing about the gospel sometimes. But I think, you know, when you think about the meaning of the gospel, it means good news. And it's a proclamation, verbal proclamation, of that news to other people. And I think that's why maybe God put this at the very beginning of this whole evangelism movement, this whole missionary movement, that there's the first filling of the Holy Spirit caused people to speak and use their words to speak to other people about the message of the gospel. There's something very significant about that, speaking and using your voice. Your voice matters. Do you know how many spoken languages there are in the world today? How many spoken languages there are? Any guesses? 60. English and American are two different languages. Okay. They say there's about 6,500 distinct spoken languages. They also say about 2,000 of those are spoken by people who are grouped together by less than 1,000 people. But that still leaves over 4,000 spoken languages. The most popular is Chinese, more specifically, Mandarin, right? Can't have all those people in China, and it can't be the most populous people, right? So most populous language, popular language is Mandarin Cantonese. About 1.2 billion speak that. Can I have the graphic up here, please? All right. Next is Spanish, and then English. They say in a few years, the majority of the population in California will be Latinos, right? I wish my family could speak Spanish, specifically my son, who's taken 3 years of Spanish. Hindi is spoken in India. Indian is not spoken in India, it's Hindi, all right? Arabic, and all the way down, 9 is Japanese, 10 is Javanese. Where's that spoken? Java, no, okay, so Indonesia, all right? So a lot of people in Indonesia. So these are like major languages. But I want you to know something about the first century. Remember, I said Rome was the dominant empire of the first century, of the known civilized world. They came in and just took everything over. They mandated a common language. And a lot of reasons for this is because simple communication for legal documents, for communicating between cities, between regions, between countries that they took over, right? So they mandated a common language and dialect, a Greek language. More specifically, what's called Koine Greek, K-O-I-N-E, which means common Greek. So as opposed to classical Greek. So Koine Greek was spoken. Was known by most people, and it was one of the main written languages also. So our New Testament is written in Koine Greek. So I have a picture up here. This is the first part of the book of Matthew. So kata Matthewon at the top means according to Matthew. So, and it says Biblios, which means book, more specifically. The book of generations, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, right? So I know that because I memorized the verse. So Greek is much easier to know, to understand than Hebrew, okay? I did horrible in Hebrew. But, you know, when you think about this, God is very timely in what he does and what he allows to happen. So, why did God have Jesus appear on the scene in the first century? Well, one, the Roman Empire was there. They mandated a common language, right? Everyone could talk to each other. All business was transacted in this common language, right? Written or verbal. There was commerce, right? The Roman Empire is in it to make money, right? So there are big cities, big urban centers, located in strategic locations. And so they made a lot of people flock to these cities, right? So when you read a lot of the New Testament talking about cities, these are big urban centers, thanks to the Roman Empire. The other thing was transportation. So for people and goods to get from city to city, Rome greatly improved the transportation system. On the roadway, on the ground, right? So it used to be dirt paths, you know, ditches. They paved a lot of the areas between the major cities. That, and they created all these shipping ports. So you think about language, about commerce, about transportation. This is the perfect storm for the spread of the gospel, right? People can go from city to city very easily. They can communicate very easily. It's common written language, all these different things, and God does this incredible thing at that particular time to spread the gospel story. So this happened on the day of Pentecost. This fire and this wind coming down to people happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a feast of harvest. It's called that in the book of Exodus. So there's some symbolic significance to this. Remember I said people were to bring their first fruits, their best harvest, as a sacrifice to God on the day of Pentecost. And what God is saying here is, hey, there's a harvest here. There's a harvest of people here. People came into Jerusalem, to the holy city, as a pilgrimage, because they were required to do this. And so they're here, and it's a harvest of people. And that's how God sees it, and that's how the disciples see it. And so as they leave this place, the message of the gospel goes out and out and out. It's incredible if you think about how quickly the gospel spread the first few hundred years and up until today. I have a video showing the spread of Christianity. It's not totally accurate, but it gives you this feeling, this idea. So keep an eye on the moving colors, but also the key in the bottom corner. It tells you what is being spread here. So video, please. Yeah, the lights down, please. Thank you. So that's where we end up, and it's the massive spread of Christianity and other religions too. So when you think about it, it had to happen then and there. I mean, God made it perfect for Christianity to spread and take root in so many places. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power, my Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And that's what Jesus is doing here. That's what God is doing. So when this comes upon these people, and they're speaking all these different languages, all these observers are looking at these people who have been filled by the Spirit, and they say, "Hey, you're drunk." So in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, says, "They were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They're filled with new wine,'" right? There's a new winery in Napa that opened up, and they drank too much, right? Peter tells them, "Hey, they're not drunk. You know, it's only 9 in the morning. Who drinks at 9 in the morning?" Nobody, unless you're running Beta Breakers, right? And then you started at 7, okay? But he reminds them of this prophecy from the book of Joel, the Old Testament prophet in the book of Joel, that they already know, and he repeats it in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. He says, this is what Joel said, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And Joel prophesied 800 some odd years before this that there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon people, and some amazing things will happen. He mentions prophesying, visions, dreams. Believers of all kinds are coming, or will be gripped with the power of God. And they'll see that their lives can be changed, but also something amazing will happen as the doorways open up into the rest of the world, that Jesus, the message of Jesus, can be boldly expressed. So you look at this passage, this prophecy, and it talks about young people, sons and daughters, and young men and young women are dreaming and prophesying. Well, young people aren't supposed to think big and dream big, right? Young people are just supposed to obey. Hey, you just obey. Don't do anything else. Don't think about dreaming. That's crazy talk, right? But young people are able to see the future and not only what could be, but what should be. So you who are young, I want you to know that you are the movers and shakers of this generation, of the next generation. And you shouldn't take that lightly. Don't settle for less. You know, God's showing you the purpose and the meaning of your life, right? And if God and the gospel is not intimately entwined with your purpose, then you're living the wrong purpose, right? You saw the video where the spread of the missions, the message of the gospel is gone. It's because people took up the mantle and said, I need to do this. Right? Young people did that. This prophecy talks about old men dreaming dreams. Old men don't dream dreams. Old men are just bitter old men, you know, complaining about the past, right? Oh, yeah, you know, my day, blah, 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 and you young people don't know anything, right? We tried it before, it can't be done, right? But this says, old men shall dream dreams. So you older folks, don't ride off into the sunset, right? Life is not over yet, right? So you can lead and you can guide, you can give wisdom. You can share the gospel. When you share the gospel, you share your life experiences. Because that's so important. Right? Your life experiences are so filled with meaning. When you share about your joys and your highs and your lows, about your pains and your struggles, especially with younger people, and you connect that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it does amazing things in the heart of a person that you're talking to. Right? So just don't think that, hey, I'm just going to sit in my easy chair and take it easy the rest of my life. God has great plans for you. Right? He wants you to dream dreams. Servants are to prophesy. Are you kidding me? Servants are supposed to serve. They're not supposed to be doing this other stuff. But think about it. Who do servants serve? They serve their masters, right? And so if a servant can somehow communicate the gospel to their master usually has a greater influence, a greater sphere of influence over many other people. So you who work in some kind of office, industry, whatever, think about your job and think about your sphere of influence as an employee. That when you influence your higher-ups with the gospel message, in some way, shape, or form, hopefully they will start to influence others in their greater sphere of influence for the gospel message. So my desire for you is to have this fullness and this filling of the Holy Spirit continually, not just once. And maybe some of us have never even felt this before, but there's this filling that is clearly described in the book of Acts. And Jesus tells us this also. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So whether you're old or young, male or female, or whether you're high position, low position, seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? How do you do that? You do it very simply. I don't think we need to sit in a room and wait for heavy winds to come and for this image of a fire to come down upon our head. I think it's really simple. And it's just praying, studying Scripture, and being obedient. That opens up so many doorways in your heart and your soul for God to work. And so if you do that continually, there will be a continually filling of the Spirit. Stay close to God, and He will fill you with His Spirit. This prophecy says, in the last days, in those last days, this will happen. It was prophesied 800 years before Luke says this here, and that's the beginning of the last days. Last day, Jesus will come again, but He hasn't come yet. So the last 2,000 years, we've been in the last days. Scripture tells us that Jesus will return when every nation hears the gospel. Right? Not when every nation becomes a follower of Jesus, but when every nation hears the gospel message. So remember that one-third of people who are non-Christians have never heard the gospel message? When those, you know, 2.4 billion people hear the gospel message, Jesus is going to come back. And that's why it's so important for us to have a sense of urgency about this, that we want to be part of that process. The purpose of this outpouring, again, prophesied by Joel in Acts chapter 20, chapter 2, verse 21, Luke repeats it, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why it's important that your voice matters. People cannot call upon the name of the Lord unless they've heard the message of Jesus Christ. That's why your voice is important and it matters. So what does this practically mean for us today? I think we are also called to speak the words of the gospel message, speak the words of Jesus. But it doesn't have to look the same way it did 2,000 years ago. Just imagine for a second, what if we started speaking God's words in the language of our daily life? What if we started speaking God's words in the language of our daily life? What if we were able to communicate the good news of the resurrection and God's love and God's mercy and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ in everyday life? What if we could speak more languages than church, Christianese? Your voice matters. So your voice matters if you're multilingual. We talked about this, and definitely, I would say the majority of you here are multilingual. Take that as a gift from God. Take that as a tool that God wants for you to use. There's no need for a translator. There's no awkwardness. There's an immediate connection. Last summer, we had an intern here who came from Calvin College, which is in Michigan, Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's a Caucasian student, 20 years old, blonde hair, blue-eyed, wants to work in a Chinese church. So, hey, spend the summer here, right? So his degree program was partly Chinese language. And so right before coming here for the summer, he had spent a semester in Shanghai learning Mandarin. So, I say, hey, how's your Mandarin? He said, oh, pretty good. So, he talked a little bit. I was like, yeah, sounds good to me. So he's able to make an immediate connection. So what I did for him, instead of him like walking around church and all the Chinese and Mandarin, the Cantonese Mandarin congregation folks looking at, who's this blonde-haired, blue-eyed kid walking around our church? I sent him over there to fellowship groups, to their Sunday services, had him share a little bit, introduce himself, and speak in Mandarin, because that created an immediate connection with those folks, right? And so he'd be walking around and Mandarin people come up, talk to him in Mandarin, right? Showing me up and everything, okay? So, he used his language, his spoken language, as his voice, right? But your voice also matters if you're a student. Right? If you're a student, there's a unique student culture, right? Especially for young people today. Use your voice. And don't just sit back and say, I'm going to be a sponge today and soak it all in and learn what I need to learn and not say a word, not interact with people. God has given you this platform, this amazing platform. Like when you're in a discussion in your classroom, about some current news item, use your voice. Talk about it and say, yeah, I understand what they're saying about, transgender bathrooms, right? But, I believe this about what God says about who we are as human beings. Use your voice, right? Use your voice in those discussions. Use your voice in the lunchroom. Use your voice when you're doing a class project. Use your voice. Your voice matters if you're a working person. I mentioned earlier about servants, like influencing in other people around them, especially their higher-ups, right? Use your voice. Use your voice to talk about the projects that you do serving people and humanity to make their lives better instead of just making a quick buck. Use your voice. Your voice matters if you're a parent. Speak to your children so that they love Jesus Christ. Do not rely upon the church to teach your children about Jesus. Do you know how long, how many hours they spend here at church? They spend an hour and a half on Friday, a couple hours on Friday. They spend an hour and a half here. They're not even paying attention, right? So that's maybe 4 hours a week that they are exposed to church. How many hours do you have them? Right? Speak to your children about Jesus. And think about you as a parent, that you have to, do you have to be the chauffeur taking your children to all these different venues? Soccer practice, art class, dance class, swim lessons, et cetera, et cetera. And you can complain about it all you want, but how many hours do you spend next to another parent whose kid is in the same activity your kid is in? Use your voice. Talk about it. Ask God to open up a topic of conversation where you can interject something about a spiritual matter and then lead that to Jesus Christ. Your voice matters if you're a teacher. Your voice matters if you're a musician. Whether you're an artist, an athlete, your voice matters. Whether you're a computer programmer, your voice matters. If you're a salesperson, your voice matters. If you're the future president of the United States, and God help us, I hope that you are. Okay? Your voice matters. And I want you to know that, right? You have a friend who's searching for spiritual meaning in life, say, well, you need to talk to the pastor because he can tell you all you need to know. Yeah, my voice matters, but so does yours, right? And that's why we have this incredible event at the beginning of the book of Acts, at the beginning of any missions, organized missions effort, that the Holy Spirit came upon people and gave them a voice. Use your voice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that as we come here, that we're not going to run out of this place and talk all of a sudden, be able to speak Russian or Somali. But, every person here who is a follower of Jesus has the power of the Holy Spirit. And through that power, we can use our voice to speak of the gospel to in those compartmentalized portions of our life, to use the language that makes sense in those arenas. So help us, Father, to understand that and to be bold, not by our own boldness, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.